Lord, we do now very much pray what we've just been singing. Your Holy Spirit would come, would be amongst us, would speak into our hearts and minds, and that we might understand the great God you are, and understand that you are God who deserves the praise of all people. And we would also understand that we have a part to play in this, to bring you glory by sharing your word. Lord, may this be the encouragement to us as we seek to witness to lost generations in our neighbourhoods, in Stony, in the greater Milton Keynes area this year. Amen. It's often good, isn't it, when we're trying to remember something. Sometimes we have little maxims by which we do it. And sometimes they can be quite sort of short. I remember when I was learning to play or read music for bass guitar, I obviously had to have an understanding of the fretboard of the guitar. And the first way you start to do that, apart from anything else, is you basically got to remember what each string is tuned to. And the way I did this was very, very simple. I decided that I would remember which string was done by making a silly rhyme. And the rhyme I came up with was this: elephants eat dry grass. Why was that? Well, quite simply, the top string was E, the second one was A, then it was a D, and then it was a G. And the fact that makes very little sense, well, I suppose elephants might eat dry grass, it would certainly help me remember the strings and get my orientation so I could remember the rest of the fretboard. I found it very easy then to think, I'm on the G, I know what the next fret up is. I know exactly what I'm going to play. And of course, once you start to understand the notes and read them, you've got a very good idea how to read music. So we sometimes have things that are very short. And in Scripture, that can be true as well. The book of Proverbs is full up with little sort of maxims which teach us things. They correct us in the thinking. We do that. We would even have proverbs and sayings that we use every day. And in a sense, they're true, aren't they? You can say something that sums something up. Many hands make light work. You very quickly get an idea that, yeah, it's better to do a job with someone than on your own. Well, as I said, Scripture's the same. And when we come to this little psalm, it may be very short, but it gives us a supreme reason to praise God. It gives us several reasons, but one in particular. This psalm, it's got a very interesting title. It's one of a series of psalms, which are 113 to 118, and they're called the Hallel Psalms. Now, we'll find out what that word means in a while. But basically, it's about praise. All of these psalms are about praise. And this particular psalm, we've got no particular author. We have no idea who it might be written by. But it was particularly used in the early church around Easter. And I think, again, that becomes very clear as we look at the psalm. Well, what does this little psalm have to tell us? Well, firstly, I've got three reasons tonight, three points that this psalm is making. The first one, it's a call for everyone to praise the Lord. Now, here's the interesting thing. The first thing we see is it doesn't say praise God as creator. It doesn't say praise God in any other way except praise him as the covenant Lord. Yahweh. The word that always in our Bibles is often Lord in capital. Praise him as covenant Lord. And it says this, all you nations. It's not just a call to the people of the day, the Jews, to praise God. It's a call to everyone. All you nations, peoples. The Hebrew is actually Gentiles. Practically anyone who's a non-Jew. They are to praise God. And it's giving a good reason for praise. We'll get on to that in a second. But it is a call very much not just to acknowledge God, but to submit to him. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. In other words, we would say, raise him up. Heap praise upon him. There's nothing like, is there, when we've done a job well, maybe in our jobs, every day or whatever, and someone particularly picks up on it. One of the things, a silly little thing really, some while ago, a few years ago, a church that we have a close connection with within our fellowship, where we often spend our summers, it's a little village in the Yorkshire Dales, had a cottage, and we often hire that, and we go, and I have a study week. But it's one of those things, they were a congregation, not a big congregation, a bit like us, many elderly people, and they'd done wonders with this cottage, and they let it out, but they could never do anything with the back garden. But the wonderful thing was, when I offered to, with my wife's permission, I must admit, take a holiday where I would build them a patio, calling on my skills as an ex-builder, we did it, and the wonderful thing was this. They weren't just, thank you, that's great. They were inspired. We went back later to have our study break, this time not a holiday. But what they'd done was this. They'd washed it down. They'd got the flower beds that I'd cleared for them. And they'd got these flower beds done. They'd even put a bench together. They got inspired. And there was a sense that they had said, Keith, you inspired us by putting this area, you know, it's one of these areas where you almost felt there were a couple of Japanese snipers left over from war hiding. It was that sort of like a jungle out there. And they've been inspired. And it sort of raised them up in a way, you know, they were now a people who were inspired to do more. And this is what we call on God. We are to raise God up. The reason for that, you see, is that the Bible never says, you know, it's okay for some people not to know the Lord. The Bible's tone is missionary, isn't it? Think back in Genesis. The wonderful promise made to Abraham. How does that kind of end? Well, we know how it ends, don't we? And all nations will bless you. Why? Because Abraham is given a promise by God that through him blessing will come. And it's not just blessing to a group of people, it's blessing to God's people as a whole, all that he will call. So the Psalms and the Bible as a whole has a missionary tone to it. It's not just something that suddenly comes in the New Testament. They are called on to praise God, give him a rightful place, raise him up. In a sense, the nations are to be inspired by him. But why is this? Well, this call for everyone to praise the Lord, and this is my second point, the reason is given why they should praise the Lord. It is because of who he is, because he is the covenant God. His love is shown by who he is. He is great in his love. There's the word here for great is his love towards us. And remember, the us is not just Jews at this time, it's everybody. There's that wonderful picture we get in Acts. You know, there's two pictures I think which are great in Acts, and I want to use them both. The first is that it's natural for people to praise the Lord. Just listen to Acts 2, verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, that's the fellowship of believers. Now, listen to what comes before that as well, because this is very important as well. And it's in Acts 2, verses 37 to 39. This is when Peter's preached and he's declared God's purpose to them. And he says this. This is how the people react. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." And where do we find, in a sense, the seed of that? We see it in this psalm. The Lord is going to call people. Think about it. How do non-Jews, think of this in context, how do they know who the covenant God is? They've got to be told, haven't they? It's quite simple, isn't it? They have to know. How do people realize what has been done in the Lord Jesus Christ? They have to be told. They have to be told there is a promise that God has made covenant with his people. He's done it in the past. The Jews would have known about the covenant. They would have known what we call the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But that just pointed to something greater. One of the interesting things we find in the book of Deuteronomy is this. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 3. We've had a rather interesting, let me just put this in context. We've actually had before this, or we've seen before this, the blessings that they can have. And indeed also the judgment God will bring upon them, depending on whether they obey or disobey him. But notice this, because this is very important, and I think this is always very important to note. Listen how that section summed up here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to 3. "When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations," that's one of the things they've been promised. If they disobey the God, they will be sent into exile, they'll be dispersed. "And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I've commanded you today, then your Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you from all the nations where he has scattered you." Now see what's happening. What do they have to do? They have to call on the name of the Lord. They have to put their faith in the covenant God. And you see, this is the problem, isn't it, we see today. There's so many misconceptions about who God is. You know, very often I come across people who say, you know, I remember we had a couple, they were a church-going couple, and it came, we were talking to them and about the Bible and what we read in it, and they'd never read the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm hazarding a guess, it's just one of these things, it's kind of the Old Testament, it's another country, we don't quite understand it, you know? We don't quite understand it, so we don't go there. But here's the point, isn't it? Why don't people don't understand it? Why don't they go there? Because they don't understand the nature of God. I've got a little commentary at home. Not a bad little commentary, but it's got the most marvellous title. It's on the book of Deuteronomy, and the title is The Gospel of Love. Now, I wonder how many people would read Deuteronomy and call that that. No, there's a God who judges. Why does he judge? Because he loves his people. He loves his people. He wants to bring them back. So this is the reason. You see, there's a call for everyone to praise the Lord, but this is the reason for them to praise the Lord. This is a God who's worth praising. And you see, we also have here a missionary tone, don't we? God is reaching out. How are these nations going to know? Unless they are told. No. They need to know the love of God. They need to, as Peter says when he is talking to those Jews, it's all who the Lord will call. What a promise we have there. What a wonderful picture. It's interesting to note, isn't it? His other words after that, he says, with many other words he warned them and pleaded to them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And that's the point, isn't it? We need to be saved from the world around us. And yet, when we call on the Lord, that's the reason we can praise him. Lastly, we get a reminder for everyone to praise the Lord. If we've not had enough of an example already that God is good, God is loving, God cares deeply for people, and God will reveal himself to them when they turn to him, we realize here there's an element of joy in praising the Lord. What's this reminder? Well, it comes in the title of the psalm. The last part, you may notice as we look down at the verses, we've got verses 1 and 2 together, kind of sort of paragraphs together, and then we get this praise the Lord separately. And basically, it is a saying, it's kind of like a reminder. Remember the good things God has done. I think one of the things that's fairly important, and we come to it in a section, we come to Holy Communion. Why did the Lord Jesus give that to us? Well, you see, he knows, doesn't he? He knows we'd forget. He knows our love would grow faint so quickly. He knows we need visual reminders, symbolic reminders of the cost of his sacrifice. We have a reason to be thankful. And when we come and we think of the bread broken, his body broken, we think of his blood shed for us. It reminds us. Well, this praise the Lord is reminding the goodness of God. And this is interesting because this is where we get the idea of a praise psalm or a hallel psalm. It's basically this. This is where we get our word hallelujah. This is a shout. This is the psalmist giving this wonderful summing up of why we should praise God. We've very much been looking at worship today as we looked at Psalm 95 in the morning, and we look at this tonight. And there's many aspects to worship. And I think in a sense, although the psalms differ in length, there's again something here which is very similar, which is sort of just becoming apparent to me. It's again that this is message that's word-based. It's the covenant. It's God speaking to his people. He is the covenant God. He speaks to us, doesn't he? We were thinking in Psalm 95 this morning. They are to praise God. And then it says there's that verse that's picked up in Hebrews. We were thinking in Hebrews 4 again, where it says, if you hear his voice today, Do not ignore if you hear his voice today, you know. Act on it. And we actually said, didn't we couldn't actually praise God unless we listened to his voice, the voice of Scripture. How would we know what to do? How would we know his character? Well, Yahweh, the Lord, these capital letters here, the covenant God, has given his word to us. How were foreigners to know about the covenant unless people told them? To tell them why God is worth praising. To give them a closer idea of who God is. This psalm teaches us a clearer version of who God is. He's a God who communicates. He's a God who's worthy of our love. Now, I think that's very important, because one of the things we find today is often when we're trying to talk to people about God, we go on the defensive, we get very apologetic. We're worried about what if they bring up one of those passages on judgment or something in the Old Testament, or what are we going to say to that? Well, those are concerns, yeah, understand that. But you see, we have to remember, first of all, don't we? We have a God worth praising. We have a God who's really worth praising. And this is the point, you see. The psalmist writes this short psalm. Some people have sort of argued this was part of a longer psalm that got, you know, lost or a bit lost. I don't believe that. I think it's too concise. But he comes out with these two very concise sort of definition of who the Lord is. And his nature and why he's worth it. And he sort of explodes with praise, doesn't he? Hallelujah. He's not apologetic about what about his faith, is he? Not at all. That's important, isn't it? That's important. And Tracy, some years ago, we had a very good sermon, which was looking at our attitude. And Tracy's got it at home. You still got it, love, I think, haven't you? The Not Ashamed t-shirt. A t-shirt with Not Ashamed in relation to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, do we have a God who's worth praising? Yes, come on. We have a God who's worth praising, don't we? We have a clear idea of who the Lord is. And he's worth praising, isn't he? And he's worth shouting hallelujah when we look at his character, when we look at how he's revealed himself to us. We praise him. But most importantly this year, let's make part of our praise, part of our worship, to witness to other people. They were called to do that. Here. It's a call, as we see in Acts, that should be taken to all people. The Apostle Paul picks up on this psalm in Romans 15. Just listen to these words as I close. This is Romans 15. And he says this. For I tell you, this is verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his peoples. And again, here we have it slightly different because it's the Greek New Testament. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to him, all you peoples. What was Romans written to? Well, it's interesting. It's written to a church which was having a bit of identity problem. It didn't quite know what it was. Because it was written to a church which had Jews in it, and it was written to a church that had Gentiles in it, and no one could quite sort of work out whether one was more blessed than the other. And basically, what does Paul want to say? Yeah, there was a promise to the Jews, but now it's extended so everyone can praise the Lord. That'd be great to take into this year, wouldn't it? Let's do that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this short psalm. We just pray that this might be a real encouragement to us, that it will remind us that you are worthy of praise because of the promises you've made to your people. And Lord, we know those promises are extended to all who the Lord shall call. So we pray this year that part of our worship would not be just to come and praise you here, but to live and witness to your saving power. This year, and as long as we have breath to do it. Amen.